Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff. Sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe, I've got Sam Ziggy Rodriguez.
That's me.
Ziggy Stardust is here with us again. And you know what? It's so nice we're doing it twice. We had a show. Our last show was with Peter Sonsky. He is the presidential candidate for the American Solidarity Party. And I asked him to come back because we have so much to talk about. Peter, welcome back. I'm so glad you're here with us.
Deacon, it's a joy.
And I know it's the company and the coffee. That's why you're back, right? You've come to the Catholic Cafe, and we're always good for a good company and good coffee. So
Amen.
I'm glad you're here because we talked a lot about sort of the state of politics. We talked about the role of your own faith in how you encounter the world. And about how we don't want to closet our faith. We live our faith because it's our faith that forms us. And so naturally, all those things are important. And then we talked about really the state of the nation and the political parties and just really the confusion and the upside downness of the world, if that's a word or not. I don't know if upside downness is a word, but we just coined it here at the Catholic Cafe.
And it sure does make sense.
It does, because that's what we're living in, right? And so... I want to talk to you, Peter, now a little bit about like your own faith and what brought you to all this. I did ask you at the end of the last show about why you were running, and we didn't give you much time. But I really want to hear about your faith journey. You're obviously a family man.
I am, yes.
And I heard through the grapevine that you have we'll say a plethora of children, a veritable plethora. That's a good word to describe it. I have 9 kids. How many do you have?
I have 9 and 1 with God.
There you are. Oh. Well, we've got 3 with God. So, you know, at the end of the day, we have a lot of kids. And that's beautiful. What a beautiful thing to have a large family. Every time I encounter people, you know, and they find out how many kids I have, I either get, oh, that's a baseball team. Or I get like, are you a Catholic or a Mormon? I get that. And then I also get, like at work, it was always, do you know what causes that? You know, that kind of stuff, those are stupid things. I hate stuff. I learned a bunch of great responses, like, of course I do, and I'm very good at it, or I could tell you all about it, obviously you don't know. So, but anyway, all that aside, it's beautiful to have a big, healthy, happy family, and I'm sure that informs who you are as well. Tell me about your faith life. What's it like at the Sonsky household? Or I know they're adult kids, so I'm sure they're all scattered, you know, out doing their thing.
That's true. Most of my children are grown. I have 6 grandchildren as well, and I'm happy I'm going to make a visit to 3 of them while I'm down here in the South. But so I was born in New England. I don't know if we talked about that last time.
Nope.
I'm from New England, which is a region up north. Folks, you know, think of New England as kind of the first states in the original 13 colonies.
And then down south, we think of you as chowderheads. So, you know, but I don't know if that's bad or good. If you're from New England, it's probably good, right?
Oh, you got to come up and have some chowder.
Yeah.
But or from the Simpsons, chowder.
But in any case, there's quite a history of Catholicism there.
Yeah.
Because there were a great number of Catholics that moved to that area, a lot of Irish Catholics, a lot of French-Canadian Catholics, and a lot of Catholics from Eastern Europe. So I happen to be a blend of, on my mom's side, French-Canadian Catholics, and on my dad's side, from Eastern Europe, from Lithuania. My grandfather on my father's side came here in 1920, right after the liberation of Europe at World War I. Mom's family came here actually a little before that. My great-grandfather was in the Spanish-American War. My grandfather was in World War I. He came down after the Civil War because there was a great opportunity for employment in a textile mills in that region of our country. And so a lot of French-Canadian Catholics came down at that time. So I have a Catholic heritage on both sides of my family. And from a political side, both mom and dad's families were blue-collar folks. And in the 1960s, when I was born, they very much identified with the Democratic Party. The Democratic
the little
Party
guy.
Stood for the little guy,
yeah.
Exactly. and they had a lot of very conservative social values at that time, and they stood strongly for especially laborers.
Yeah.
Well, over time, things have shifted, and my political leanings have shifted. I started as a Democrat. I voted Democratic. Along came Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan was a former Democrat who had become a Republican, and he had a great appeal to people especially who valued life, and he kind of consolidated everyone that is pro-life
into his
movement.
I voted for John Anderson in that election.
You
do you remember
him? Wow.
That was my awakening, but he seemed, and I didn't understand policy at all. Right back then, I was in college, but he seemed like that guy that was like coming in there to, and he got like 15% of the national vote.
That was a good showing. It really was, and so you know, third parties can have an influence.
Yeah.
But where I'm going is, I went to becoming first what they were termed a Reagan Democrat, and then a Reagan Republican. So I was a Democrat to start. I was a Republican for a little while, and I didn't feel at home in either one of the parties. And so I exited both, became unaffiliated, and for decades, literally, I was kind of politically homeless.
Would they call you an independent voter? Is that what, like, there's that category they always throw out at every election cycle, right? Well, let's see how the independent voters are going
to
go.
Exactly. Those that are not committed to either policy, those who are not identified a member of either of the parties.
It's never quite that simple, but that's...
Right.
Yeah, so you were unaffiliated.
Exactly. So I was unaffiliated. And then it was in 2018 that I discovered the American Solidarity Party. This was after one of the most contentious elections that America has seen. And there was a great deal of upheaval. I voted third party in that election. And then afterwards I said, boy, I don't know what I'm going to do in the future because this is just continuing to slide in the wrong direction. And I found the American Solidarity Party, and Deacon Jeff, it fit me like a glove. Everything that I had hoped for in either one of the other two parties was nicely packaged in the policies and platform of the American Solidarity Party.
That is awesome. Now, have you always been just a faithful Catholic in your whole family? Are you all...
I've always been a practicing Catholic.
Yeah.
I think... I had a reversion, a strengthening in my faith, a kind of an awakening, a metanoia when I was married and became a young dad. But I've always attended Mass on Sundays.
I may, Sam, have to run for president now because it's the same thing with me, right? Born and raised Catholic, and then I kind of fell away. And through college, got married to a beautiful woman. Hello, Bess. She was firm in her faith, and I had this, I kind of left, became a non-denominational evangelical for just a little bit of time, and then came back to the faith after reading the Church Fathers, you know, and had this sort of like reversion, very powerful. That's what led to the diaconate and just all of the stuff that I've been doing in the last couple decades of my life. So there's a lot of similarity there, and I think we're not the only two that have ever kind of fallen away from their faith or not really experienced the faith like it was supposed to be experienced, but then kind of realized the importance. And I think one of those things, I'm just guessing, was just the onset of family, right? And you're like, you suddenly have a kid.
Completely.
And then you're like, okay, I'm not just responsible for myself or me and my wife or whatever. Now I've got this kid.
You've got a new worldview.
Yeah.
Yeah. A new set of realization of responsibility. And you're trying to seek answers to a lot of questions. And the faith just made all of those answers available.
Yeah, that's awesome. So let's talk about, we didn't really get time to talk a lot about the American Solidarity Party. And this is not like a departure from our conversations. It really is now going to kind of like bring everything together, because I think the policies as they're laid out in the American Solidarity, or we'll just say the ASP platform, they're very well connected to Catholic social teaching, dignity of the human person, really what the Catholic Church teaches, we're seeing reflected in these. And was it easier then for you to look at that party and go like, whoa, this is tailor-made for me?
Precisely. Like I said a moment ago, this was everything I'd hoped for but couldn't find in either of my previous political experiences.
So there's several, I took some poll quotes from some of you, the policies that are stated. You can find these online at
solidarity-party.org.
Solidarity-party.org. dash party. Party. Okay.
Hyphen or dash.
Yeah. We've just confused everybody.
Party.org.
You know what?
They'll get there.
Google search American Solidarity Party, and I promise you, you will find it.
They'll get there.
So there's several different categories, but talking about one of the most important, I mean, you having a child, and you've been very active in the pro-life aspect of the Catholic faith and your own faith. There's phrases like whole life approach, intrinsic dignity of the human person from conception to natural death. We see the word abolition used there for a capital punishment in the party platform. So tell me a little bit about the ASP's platform as regards to life.
Deacon Jeff, you mentioned the term human dignity a minute ago, and this is the foundation of everything in the ASP platform. It's all predicated on the dignity of each and every human being and a desire for human flourishing individually and collectively, the common good. So it has to begin with a respect for life at all ages and all stages, all conditions. And so sometimes it's called whole life. Sometimes we have a tendency, especially as Catholics, to look at the term whole life and apply it exclusively to abortion. I oppose abortion, so I'm pro-life. But there are so many other conditions that affect people throughout the course of their entire lifetime, and so we need to look at caring for that human dignity throughout its natural existence.
And is that the whole life approach we're looking at?
Precisely.
Conception to natural death.
That's a phrase that we often use, but I'm not sure that we often think about it.
Yeah.
It simply means that obviously we're not in favor of euthanasia, of doctor or physician-assisted suicide, so we don't want to have people killing themselves, so we say natural death. But there are also a lot of conditions in between there, aging and infirmity and other conditions that we need to be respectful of as well, that show dignity to human life.
What about folks who say, I get it. You guys are anti-abortion. You hear this phrase. We don't say that phrase because we're not anti-abortion. We're pro-life. But at the same time, you hear them say, well, that's just one issue. And a lot of people say that, like, I like this party. I don't like that they are, and increasingly both parties now, of the big two parties, have some really devastating news about, you know, about the pro-life message, right? It's not looking good at all. But people might think, like, well, that's just one thing. Why is that so important? Why is that preeminent, I think, in like the dignity of each human person from conception to natural death? Why is that so important to what the platform for ASP is?
Sure. Well, we talked about the fact that the platform really has as its foundation Catholic social teaching. And we know as Catholic gentlemen that we are made in the image and likeness of God. We know that our Lord and Savior came and was incarnate in human flesh, and he's raised humans to beyond every other level of creation. And so that is very important to me from my faith understanding. And if you think about it, Deacon Jeff, every single piece of public policy is geared toward human beings. Is it education policy? Is it national defense? Is it healthcare? Is it interstate commerce? Whatever it is, when you stop and think about it, boil it all down, it's all for the benefit of human beings.
You know, Peter, earlier you mentioned, I guess in our last show, you mentioned Pope St. John Paul II. He was very well informed, we'll say, as a Holy Father of the Catholic Church. And he, in 1988, he had an exhortation called Christi Fideles Laici, right? And there's this wonderful quote in there that helps people understand the preeminence of life and why that's so important. He says this: above all, the common outcry, which is justly made on behalf of human rights, for example, the right to health, to home, to work, to family, to culture. What's interesting, he says, it's this common outcry is false and illusory if the right to life, the most basic and fundamental right, and the condition for all other personal rights, is not defended with maximum determination. So it's like, it's why I can defend saying, like, it's not just about abortion, it is about how it's the dignity of every single human person. And that's the most important thing of all.
are you saying that it's the preeminent?
Yes,
issue?
I would say preeminent. I would
I've
say
heard that term before.
I've coined it. I'm the one that came up with that word. But no, you're exactly right, and I think that's awesome. So closely tied to life is how life comes into play and how life happens, and that is in marriage and family. So one of the pull quotes: the natural family founded on the marriage of one man and one woman is the fundamental unit and basis of every human society. I mean, you're just stating fact there, right? That's a pull quote from you guys, but exactly. I don't disagree with you. I think our world does, though.
Well, our world, we also shared in our last session that people like to set their own rules. They like to live by their own standards and perhaps not have the church impose a different view that's uncomfortable or undesirable. But it's common sense. It's nature. You have men, you have women, and together you have more men and women. You need to have a relationship, a caring, supportive embrace with men and women if our race as human beings is going to continue. And God brought man and woman together. God ordained marriage. It's not a civil construction. We
right.
call it the institution of marriage, and it's in law now, and there's many favorable aspects because it's in law. But the fact of the matter is it began with God. It began with his order of creation. And we are co-creators, in a sense, with him as men and women who come together in the marital embrace to continue the race.
Yeah, which is what a great privilege. What a beautiful gift to allow us to be part of creation in that
Precisely.
Way.
Precisely.
Yeah, and for those who have kids, have had that experience, you already know, but for those who are thinking about it or haven't or whatever, your life changes when you have suddenly this little baby. And it's not just about extra bills or staying up all night because you have to feed them or change diapers or whatever. Those things happen. But for some reason, you're totally okay with all of that because of this little thing you're holding in your arms. And then you start realizing this great sense of responsibility now to that child, your family, and then the greater society.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. That's you can experience it as a child. You can experience it as an adolescent growing up. But you see it from an entirely different perspective. When you become a parent, you now know that other people are completely dependent upon you, not just for their material welfare, but also for who they are as people.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
Well, and that also, so right now, from the left, one of the big attacks on the pro-life position is saying, well, you're just pro-birth. Right, you don't care about people, not you, but like people in the typical pro-life community, as it's typically presented, they're saying you're just pro-birth, you don't care about the people after they're born. And so this whole life pro-life position, steps into that space and really casts a vision that counters that you're just pro-birth position quite powerfully, right?
Oh, it really does, Sam. And I think, I think there's a lot of convenience with that argument on the left, but there's not a lot of validity to it.
Mm-hmm. It's very reductionist, right?
It truly is.
Simpler and making a body function.
Now, I won't say that there aren't people that really do have a very exclusive view that way, but they're a small percentage.
Yeah.
Most of the people that I know that are involved in pro-life work really truly care about woman and child, mm-hmm. and really want the best for both of them. And then that's a part of what we're trying to do through public policy, is to find ways in which we can benefit both and ultimately the family.
And when you talk about caring for the vulnerable, solidarity, that's what that's about within Catholic social teaching, is the duty to care for the vulnerable, and that's including the unborn, that's including mothers with crisis pregnancies, including obviously the poor in society. As you had mentioned earlier, there are people who are not in a position to take care of themselves. A lot of people in our audience, I would say a lot of them probably have that an attitude of, well, how are you going to pay for that? Because we see our budgets out of control, we see trillions of dollars in deficits, and how would you respond to those people who say, well, that just sounds like a big government party with big government solutions, and that makes me uncomfortable, right? Just that alone.
Oh, of course. And I think that's the place that people will immediately go. How much is this going to cost me in taxes?
Yeah.
And the reality is that we need to have systems that address these legitimate needs in our society, whether it's a public system or whether it's a private system or whether it's a hybrid of the two. We have to acknowledge that there are some matters that are simply so prominent or so common that they need structures of that size in order to address them. So, yes, there may be some public programs that we'd like to do, but you know what, Sam? The American Solidarity Party is a lot about subsidiarity. Subsidiarity is a big term that's hard to say, and a lot of people have difficulty understanding it. It really just
means...
But it's
an important Catholic principle.
It is, and it really means decentralization. It means... The way American government works, if you think about it, is everything goes up from the municipal to the county to the state and to the federal levels, and you get this big conglomeration of money and people at a very top level, and they're making a lot of decisions for people who are certain layers and long distance below them. Subsidiarity tries to turn that upside down.
Yeah, in a good way.
Precisely. It says, you know, there's a problem here. There's a need here. And that local community may have a better insight and a better way to address that need than does a big bureaucracy at a federal level. So what we'd like to see is for decisions to be made and implementations, improvements to be introduced at those local levels.
Where they know the people best, right? Precisely. They know the needs best, where it's catered to that local community. That's a huge thing. Like, let the family decide. Let the help the family, you know, be the resource, but help them to help themselves in that way.
Human
at the local
dignity.
Level.
We talked about this before. It ties into it. Every person has the right and ability to make decisions for their own good, and the closer we are to offering those solutions, the more we're respecting that human dignity.
We're already getting ready to go over time, but I want to talk about immigration because that's on the tip of every person's tongue in this election cycle. What does the ASP talk about when it talks about immigration?
Sure. Common good is a term that I always start with. Common good in immigration means two things. It means protecting our borders and our sovereignty. It means keeping vice and crime out, so we need to do a respectful job of protecting the borders. But common good also recognizes the needs and the dignity of people who are coming and who have seen opportunity here and are trying to avoid crisis where they've originated and have made, in often cases, lengthy and arduous journeys to get here.
Yeah.
So we have to open our arms to them as well.
We have talked about a lot of things, and we could talk about a lot more and really open these up even more. I'm really impressed by the answers that we've gotten so far in discussing this stuff. But I know there are people listening right now who are thinking like, yeah, this all sounds pretty, it sounds nice, sounds ideal, quote unquote. Sounds like pie in the sky. It sounds like something we're never going to accomplish. This guy's never going to win. So at the end of the day, why should I waste my vote? Why should I vote for this party when there's no chance for it to win? It's going to be one of the two big parties. And if I want the lesser of evils, when I don't vote for that lesser evil, then that's one more vote that the greater evil doesn't have to get. So I'm actually helping the greater evil by not see where. How do you answer people who are thinking like that?
Well, let's say how I would answer most people might be a little different than how I'm going to answer you, Deacon Jeff, because I think you come at it from a different perspective and your audience comes at it from a different perspective. To me, winning the White House is not my objective. My objective is to get to heaven. My objective is that I am doing the will of God, and if I can do some good in that fashion through a political role, then that's an opportunity for me to do that. So winning is not why I got into this race, because if I got in it to win, then I never would have gotten in, because it just is the chances of my prevailing in November and changing my address to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, I knew from the get-go, was very slim. But did I think that I could introduce a new way of looking at things? Did I think that I could perhaps challenge people's perspectives of this two-party system? And is this really the best approach for our country, especially the way it's trending today? So let's use winning is a part of our American psyche. You know, we want our team to win the Super Bowl. We want to prevail. But the reality is that that only happens a fraction of the time. We can witness all of the time. And I hope that I'm in this race to be a witness to some Christian values for people who are of that mindset, but just a different perspective for others, some that don't necessarily want to look at this from a religious point of view. Mm-hmm. They can still see from a very pluralistic embrace what the American Solidarity Party is trying to do, and the different set of values, a different set of policy components that it puts together. They're very holistic, they're very complementary, and they all are directed at that dignity of a human person, that human flourishing.
That is awesome. That's beautiful. You know, it sounds a little bit like it's not the destination, it's the journey, right? That we can affect along the way. And I think also maybe you can hold some of these other parties more accountable, right, for abandoning certain policy things that have always been part, like for pro-life or whatever. It helped all of us who are trying to choose a candidate find the one that best fits us.
Exactly. We've got to stand on principle.
Amen.
It's not about getting the votes. It's not about getting the office. It's not about either retaining or reclaiming that power. It's about doing good for people, doing good
for
the common
good. So in a nutshell, what you're saying is if you want to go to heaven, you need to vote ASP. Is that what you're saying?
I think that's what I said.
No, that's Peter Sosky, thank you so much for being here and helping us to see the American Solidarity Party, maybe for the first time or in a better light. That's awesome that you would share this time with us.
God bless you both. Thank you.
All right. Thank you so much. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at The Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.